To invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These first eight verses, actually verses 6 through 8, will be our focus tonight. We've been taking a look on Wednesday evenings about, in connection to our reward as the children of the Lord, what He has promised, not our own design, but His design. He tells us about it in the Scriptures. And so if it's in the Scriptures, it's something that we should learn about and know about and have understanding regarding such. We've taken a look at four crowns, if you will, or maybe three crowns and an aspect of the crowns given by the Lord. The crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown. And then we took a look at an attribute of crowns that the Lord gives and the Lord makes and gives to His children, the incorruptible, or a crown incorruptible. We took a look at that this last Wednesday. Tonight, here we see another crown that is mentioned, and this is next to the last. I'll go ahead and tell you that there is yet another crown in the Scripture that we do want to take a look at. And I realize that in studying for this message and putting these things together, there is one more crown that we need to take a look at. And Lord willing, next Wednesday, we'll take a look at that crown. But in regards to those crowns or attribute of crowns that the Lord gives unto His children, we read this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse number 1, the Scripture says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to unto fables." Verse 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." So here we see the Scripture revealing unto us, our Lord revealing unto us regarding this crown of righteousness. And as you read these words, we see boldness in Brother Paul's writing to Brother Timothy about this, and writing to us regarding this crown and his standing regarding this crown. And the thing is we need to understand that we can boldly serve the Lord and look to claim the things that He gives us to claim, and have understanding about how we can claim and what we should do and how we should pursue in living for our Lord. Our calling, our salvation, the rest of the time and life that we have is not to be used as a spectator, but we are to be busy in the Lord's work to find what it is the Lord would have us to do in our context in His church. And then as His children, certainly, we at the very least have the blessing, responsibility, and privilege to share what the Lord has done for us with others in our lives. Because we all have a circle of people in our lives. Some of those with one another overlap, but many do not. And so we've been called as the Lord's children, as we've looked at so many times here recently, indeed to be His witnesses unto a lost and dying world. His witnesses, even to those that are saved, but maybe haven't been blessed or understand about the church, like you and I have been given understanding to about the church. Now, salvation is salvation of the soul, and you don't need to be a member of the Lord's church to be saved. But as one brother said years ago, and I like it, he said, Man, if you're saved, why not go first class? Amen. Because that's the Lord's design. It's His work and purpose, isn't it? It's His plan, and we need to line up with it. And so being part of one of His churches is a blessing indeed. Here in verse number 6, we read what the Apostle Paul says. He's writing to Brother Timothy in the second epistle. We believe and understand he's at Rome. He's in captivity. He's been appearing, will appear before Nero. Historically, we understand that he loses his life. And he is facing that and dealing with that. Verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." We just want to go down through here. I was thinking about, and you guys, you all know how it was and what I tell you about English class. I was talking to some here in the church here not too long ago about how when I figured out in high school you had to have 2 4-year majors, because that's the way they put it down. I was listening. 2 4-year majors to get you out of high school with so many 3-year minors. And I said, 4-year majors, huh? They said, my counselor said, yeah, 2 4-year majors. I said, okay, sounds good. And so my senior year, I didn't sign up for English because I had a 4-year major in science and a 4-year major in math. And they only said 2. So you need to sign up for English. Well, you said I need to have 2 4-year majors. Oh. And so I got out of English class, and it shows. But anyway, I remember in English class, that one thing that I remember, it seemed like I did real well with prepositional phrases. I probably wouldn't do too well with prepositional phrases now, but there are a lot of prepositional phrases in this, and it's descriptive of the word that precedes, okay? And it seems like there's a connection to verbs and maybe some nouns with prepositional phrases. I should have brushed up on that. Nevertheless, he says, ready to be offered. Ready to be offered. Those are interesting words, aren't they? I'm ready. I think he's saying, I'm ready to finally be offered. Coming down to even his own life would be taken from him by the Roman government. It would be God's design of bringing his son onto glory for him in a witness and testimony of him before a king, before the court of a king of the world. And from the human eye, it would seem like big deal, waste of life. He would be killed or whatever, whatever means that they would use. But for the testimony of the Lord Jesus, there's nothing better than to give your actual life. We give our life in living, and we are all to do so. But even our brother gave his life in death. He said, I'm ready to be offered. As it says in Romans 12, a bunch of verses I trust and pray that you're familiar with. Romans 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he writes to the church at Rome, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's just getting started good. But the brother says, I'm now ready to be offered. It's come to the time that this life is going to come to an end. And I'm going to be, even my physical life is going to be taken away from me for the sake of the Lord. Remember, he appealed unto Caesar. And it was the design of the Lord that he go to Rome and testify of Christ even before Caesar and his deputies. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 17, the apostle writes to this church at Philippi there, there, north of the Aegean Sea, up there in Macedonia. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He said, my life, if it's used up for your sake, that you might be saved, that you would be strengthened in the Lord, church at Philippi, brothers and sisters, what better use could I have of my life? What better use could there be? He says, for I am now ready to be offered. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. And what he's talking about in this word departure is his death, his physical death. He lives because he lives in Christ, doesn't he? He has been born again like we have, right? Born again. He will never, his soul will never die, but the body's got to die. It's the design of the Lord that the thing that you and I fear naturally, death, physical death, is actually the release to go on to be with our Lord. It's amazing what Christ has done. The thing that all of mankind fears, the physical death. We look on at those dying, we our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, we look on them. We all have a fear of that naturally because it is an entering into an unknown. It's an end of life as we know it. We can't help but fear it. But because of what the Lord Jesus has done, he's entered into death, abolished it for us, and changed it from something that is not to be feared, not for the saved. But it's just the stepping over and walking over to be with the Lord eternally. That's what he says, the time of my death, my departure, it's at hand. He knows it's getting close. As we've looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take a look over here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 recently in Sunday afternoon. And listen to what it says here. For we know that if our earthly house, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, of this tabernacle we were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. He said, I've got a desire for it. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, this fleshly tabernacle, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are in the home at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, presently, if you will, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and rather willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, that's what I desire. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Child of God, beware, there's a judgment coming. For everyone that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether good, obedient, or bad, disobedient. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest, but we are made manifest unto God, and trust also made manifest in your consciences. And so we're a witness. Our desire is not in this world, but it's on the heavenly. It's on being with the Lord, the change that will come upon us. And yes, we have life to live. We do. We do have life to live, but always keeping in mind, always looking for the return of the Lord, as we'll see, and always looking for, Lord, take me on home to be with you. In verse number 7, it goes on to say, I have fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. The fight. We don't physically fight, do we? We war against the flesh. Everybody that's saved ought to have a battle going on inside because the Spirit of God lives within. As he tells Brother Timothy in that first epistle in 1 Timothy 6:12, he tells him, fight the good fight of faith. And I want you to remember that, of faith. Faith in the Lord. Faith in what the Lord's told us. Faith in what the Lord has instructed us. Faith in our Lord and what he has done. Amen? The Lord has done some things. He's doing some things. And he will do some things. Do you and I live like we believe it? That's what we need to do. We need to not only rest and look to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus and the example that is to us, but then believe in him and what he has called us into and what we should be following in. We look at his faithfulness and we have faith in him for what he has called us to do. Fight the good fight of faith, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, and us, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I pray that our profession is good before many witnesses. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, we read this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, we jump into it here. And listen to what the scripture says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here, against the methodology, against the lying in wait, the cunning arts, the deceit, the craft, the trickery of Satan. We fight against that. We stand against that. Listen to this equipping. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, putting people in jail, killing people physically. That's not our fight, is it? That's not our warfare. But against principalities. We wrestle against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The work of the Comforter in the Lord's church is that he would reprove this world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And those things speak against these things that have been mentioned here. And that's our job. The Lord uses us to do that. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not partially equipped, but entirely equipped. He's made the armor. Take it. Isn't that what it says? Take unto you. Got to do it. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's implied? Without it, we won't stand. And having done all to stand, without the equipping, we won't stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Knowing the word of God, and asking the Lord to help us to apply the word of God to our lives, to ourselves, to the thing we have before us. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for one another and for ourselves in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints and for me and for ourselves, that utterance may be given unto me. He asks this and makes this a request of the saints here in Ephesus for himself. But I like reading this part along with this equipping of the armor, because we need to pray for one another and we need to pray for ourselves, that we would have an open mouth of the word of the Lord unto this world in which we live. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because of those that are blind and those that are dead, it is a mystery. And we have been given the blessing of carrying the word of truth and the mystery unto them. Make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And in bond, as we saw Sunday, we're a bond slave, a servant to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's what our job is to do. It's what our calling is to do, which is a great blessing. Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I tell you what, have you fought a good fight? I don't want you to answer me. May we go forward from here and fight a good fight. Fight a good fight in these spiritual things. Fight a good fight in our witness. Fight a good fight within ourselves. And obey. And obey. There's today and going forward. If you realize and understand you haven't fought a good fight in the past, I tell you what, pick it up today and go forward now. Go forward now and fight a good fight. The apostle says, I've fought a good fight. He says, I've finished my course. And this word course is speaking about a race. Back there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have finished my course, my race. as we've seen recently in 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He says, so run that ye may obtain. And it's the competitions of the world are against one another for one prize. Brothers and sisters, we're not running against each other. We're pressing toward the Lord. We're to fulfill what he has given us. And may we not be guilty. May we not be guilty of not running. We need to run. We need to pursue. What's he say? What's the word of God inspired by God through the apostle and to this church at Corinth and to Olmsted Baptist Church, to you and me? So run that you may obtain. The Lord's not fiddling around. May the Lord help us that we don't take things that we understand in the scriptures and believe we understand in the scriptures to take and negate, to nullify any of the scriptures, because this says this just as much as it says everything else. That's a spirit that's at hand in our churches, in the churches of like faith. It's a spirit that's at hand. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've witnessed it. Well, the Word of God says this, that trumps this. Listen, the Word of God agrees in every whit. In every whit. And nothing trumps the other. It all comes to us from the Lord. It says in Hebrews chapter 12. And again, I trust these are familiar passages, and they need to be. They need to be. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, there in chapter 11. The faithful, they showed their faithfulness. They showed their faith by their obedience. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul says, I've finished my course. I've finished my race. Let us run the race. Amen? Let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not at one another, not at the world, not at circumstances, but Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at Jesus' faithfulness. He never quit. He never laid down. He never gave up. You know what? He's got the power and strength to help us when we do. But let us get up and go. Let us get up and do. Let us get up and live for. Let us run the race. He said, I finished mine. You and I, until the Lord takes us out of here, we are not finished, are we? We are not finished until death. In Philippians chapter 3, we look here at verse number 13. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Here needs to be our attitude in running the race set before us. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I mentioned that earlier. Have we not fought a good fight? Have we not run the race well? Okay, forget about that. Move on. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to forgive us and move on and go. And from now, do so. He says here, he said, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, maybe you're just not quite convinced, God shall reveal even this unto you. Go to the Lord with this. Go to the Lord with what his word says. Go to the Lord with what your need is. Being a child of God, he'll show it. He'll show it. And do not deny what he brings unto us in his word. And by his spirit. And understand the leadership of the spirit will never contradict the Bible. I mean, that's, you know, there's no new light. There's no new vision. Okay, the Word of God. We have all the Word of God that we need. What's he say in here in 2 Timothy 4? He says here in verse number 7, I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. You know, before the Apostle Paul was saved, did he keep the faith? He sure didn't. He fought against the faith, didn't he? He was looking for whoever was of the faith to put him to death, put him in jail, put him out of business, right? That's his reputation, the faith. But you know what? The Lord met him. The Lord saved him. The Lord convicted him and saved him like he did you and me. He appeared unto him. Remember the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures were written, and he was a special vessel unto the Lord, and he worked with Paul that way, with Saul that way, to make him his own. Now you and I have the Word of God, the moving of the Spirit. It's manifested and evidenced in the Scriptures how the Lord works today. There's no need for a vision. There's no need for a sign. There's Holy Spirit conviction from His Word, and He saves sinners that way. It's still a miracle. But you know what? From the time that the Lord saved that man, he was interested in the faith, and he kept it, didn't he? He kept it. You know how we know he kept it? Because he gave him all of himself for it. Every whit of his being and life was put to it. Now listen, the Lord's not going to call you and me to be an apostle. But he has called us to be his children. And obedient and good children represent their father well. You know, obedient and good children don't badmouth their father. A good and obedient children don't disobey their father. Good and obedient children are appreciative of their father. They love their father. And they're a testimony to the name of their father. That's what we've been called to, the faith. So many things. It's a message unto itself regarding the faith. In Acts 3:16, it says there, in his name through faith, in his name hath made this man strong. About the paraplegic, the man that was there and couldn't walk. He was healed as Brother Peter and Brother John came about, and the power of the Lord was present, and he was healed. He says, the faith in his name, through faith in his name, it's by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, the faith which is by him. Faith is not a thing that stands alone. It's directed toward and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Acts 6:7, so many verses, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's what you and I were. We were obedient to the faith. Great miracle of the Lord, bringing a witness, bringing his word, moving with his Spirit. We go from not caring and not having any interest, don't even give a lick about the Word of God, and then you know what? Somehow the Lord makes that personal. Somehow the Lord makes that spot on in your life to where there's nothing else more important than that. Amen? And that's a miraculous working of the Lord. Fear, where we were never had, we did not have fear before. The Lord just, he works that somehow. Praise his name, he does. Obedient to the faith. He goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. I was thinking about when I played football in high school and junior high and that, in midget league, it's kind of like what they would tell us is quit your whining and suck it up. Don't want to hear about that. We're playing football. Okay. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Don't care about what it takes on this physical body and this physical life. Stand for the truth of the Lord. Stand in it, as we saw about the armor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? So that's all through the scriptures about unto the saints, or those that say that they're saved. Are you sure? Are you sure you're saved? You know, I never want to cause anybody to doubt their salvation. And I believe that most of you all know my history. I made two false professions saying that I was saved, and I did not have the Lord Jesus. I know what it's like to be there. And I don't want anybody, I don't want to ever be party to pushing somebody into doubt, this man Jim Duke. But I tell you what. If you're not solid and sure about the Lord Jesus Christ being your Savior, I tell you, repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him now. He's the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what the world thinks. I know how it feels. I know what it does. I get it. But I tell you what, there's nothing more important than the salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins. And it's between you and the Lord. I tell you what, you have Jesus as your Savior. There's no greater thing, no greater blessing. Examine yourselves, the Scripture says, whether you be in the faith of our Lord. And there's so many passages. Like I said, it's a message unto itself. I've got a message or two that I preach. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. See, in this, the faith, we see the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see our faith in Him. It's that when we're talking about the faith, it's talking about what Jesus Christ has done, what Jesus Christ has promised, and our resting, our trusting, our believing that for ourselves. The faith, all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, His faithfulness for our case. I like this verse here in Galatians. It tells about these aspects in Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, you cannot pay the Lord for your sins. Give it up. Quit it. Quit thinking that way. Knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but a man is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, His faithfulness, what He did. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's our faith in Him and what He's done. What He paid, what He accomplishes, has accomplished, and what He promises for those that believe and trust in Him. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Again, His faithfulness. I cannot pay for my sins, but Jesus did. I look to Him and I rest in Him and trust in Him to do everything that's necessary transaction-wise to appease the wrath of God Almighty for this sinner's sake. And you know what? He's done everything that needs to be done. See, we can hear people, we can hear that it is so, but we just don't know if that's really enough. We can be in that shape. Does He really have the power to do that? Does He have the authority to do that? I don't know if I can really trust Him with my soul and my eternity. The thing is, what we see when we're in that morass of hearing the Word of God and conviction and seeing that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, we go, this is just the way I see it. We go back and forth of not wanting to let go of what we think is solid, but according to the Word of God is nothing but sinking sand. We think we're hanging on to something when there's nothing really that we're hanging on to. And we look on at Christ and say, nah, it's too long ago. I just don't know. That's just a bunch of pie. I hear what that says, but we think we're hanging on to something. We're hanging on to nothing. But Christ, He did it. Amen. He paid the debt. He is faithful to those that come unto Him. He is a Savior of sinners, and He came to call sinners unto repentance. Did He not? It's a plan and working of God. It says here of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The faith. He said, I've kept the faith. The mystery of the faith is talked about, and we've made mention of that in the scriptures already. Great boldness in the faith, he admonishes Brother Timothy to exhibit. There's this of the faith in the scriptures that, you know, there'll be those that'll depart from the faith. The Lord willing, sometime I want to try to take all those kind of scriptures and bring them together. You know, the saved are saved and never fall away from being saved. Why? Because they're saved by Christ. Never will be lost. It's eternal. Everlasting life and eternal life are just that. Saved. But then we see people that say they're saved, people that join the church, and even the Lord's churches, but then in time they fall away. They go another way. They become disinterested. There are those that go away and then they come back. But then there are those that they seem like they had great zeal and then they get bored, or they just kind of fall flat, or they just kind of tail away. How is it in all that? Well, the saved that are saved are saved. But you know what? Salvation is manifested in a life. It's shown by works. It's shown by repentance. It's shown by faith. And so when we look at the picture that God sees, there's four kinds of ground in there. See, that comes into play. And so people might look like, they might speak like, they might behave like, they might purpose like that they're saved, but there turns out some of them are not. And you know what? It's not our business to pick them out. It's our business to pray for one another in the church. And if there is that the case, that pray that the Lord will meet that need as he knows the need is there. We are to be just putting forth the goodness and the salvation and the work of the Lord. Now, in the Lord's church, if somebody gets so sideways and they're behaving like they're unsaved, we got to take them out, don't we? That's a responsibility that we have. Sometimes it can get that bad. I pray that it doesn't, but it does. There'll be those that depart from the faith, those that deny the faith, those that err from the faith. And so we need to follow after the faith. He says, the Apostle Paul says, I have kept the faith. What about you and me? How is it that this faith is summed up? We need to be sound in the faith. We need to earnestly contend for the faith, as the scripture says. The patience, the book of Revelation in chapter 13 and verse 10 tells us that the children of God will endure captivity, will endure the killing of by the world, the persecution by the world, and in that the patience and faith of the saints is evidenced. The child of God says, I cannot quit my Lord because he has saved my soul. I cannot give a word against him because he is my all in all and dearer to me than physical life itself. See, it tells us in the book of the Revelation also in that next chapter, chapter 14, verse number 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This faith that the Apostle Paul speaks about is the faith in and of our Lord. God has sent a Savior, and we believe that. And we have believed and trusted and received that Savior because we have been shown by our Lord that we need him. And being saved, we know we're called to serve him and follow him and work for him in his field, in his vineyard, until he takes us out of here. We know and believe that he has put his church on the solid rock that is him. And he has called us unto that. And that's the most, that calling of the Lord, salvation by the Lord, and his calling to the work in his church is the most important thing in our lives. Not a hobby. But the Lord is life unto us indeed. See, the Lord, as he convicted Saul and called him to be his and called him to salvation and called him to be his apostle to the Gentiles, he declared unto him, as he tells there in Acts 26, verse 18, that he is going to send him into the people to open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's Jesus speaking. That's the faith. It all is from Jesus. And he has shown us and convinced us and convicted us and saved us by his power. The faith. The faith. The apostle says, I've kept it. I've kept the faith. Have we? I pray that we will. He goes on to say here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, hang in here with me. Henceforth there is laid up. There is laid up. Laid up. Like our Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19 and 20, lay up for yourselves treasure, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Obedience. Obedience. Moth and rust don't corrupt it. Thieves don't break through and steal that treasure. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A crown. There is a crown, he says, that is laid up for him. The crown, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Justice requires equity among men. For justice to stand, it's got to apply to everybody, doesn't it? It goes out. The law is given, and the law is held to mankind, and justice requires that equity for it to be justice indeed. The righteousness of this crown implies justification. Righteousness from the Lord is always associated near with justification. Justification is the test indeed of one's righteousness. If you have your own righteousness that you claim before God, you are not justified. That's what the scripture says. But if you have Christ's righteousness, you're justified. It's something that's over there in the Lord's accounting and working realm for his children. That's an aspect of the grace of God, the graciousness of God to his children, is this of justification. This crown of righteousness, remember, this crown of righteousness has been made by the Lord. It's been made by him. And we in salvation have Christ's righteousness imputed to us at salvation. And therefore, we are freely justified and are then able to serve him in righteous works of obedience. That's the order. Faith, salvation will bring works. And the works that are done by the power of God and in the Lord's name will be received by him. So many things that we have seen about being accepted before the Lord. That's acceptance is talking about in obedience unto him. As it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's justice. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. A crown of righteousness prepared and given by the Lord. And also in the book of Revelation, in addition to this crown, we see what it says, what the Lord tells us in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation in verse 8. And to her, unto the Lord's bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The preparation of the Lord for his bride, which is indeed associated and connected in our time to his church. So in conclusion and application, listen to what the scripture says. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He's made it. He knows who he will give it to. He will know the obedience and the disobedience of his children. And listen, if our Lord gives it, it is true and will never be taken away. If our Lord gives it, it is just and will never be taken away. If our Lord gives it, it will be for eternity and for us to enjoy and glorify in him. A crown of righteousness. See, Paul had confidence. Paul had assurance. Paul had assurance and confidence that this crown of righteousness was laid up for him. Why? He had been obedient to the Lord and what the Lord had called him to do. Was he perfect? No. Did he sin? He did. He tells us as much in Romans chapter 7. But he was faithful unto his Lord. And may you and I be faithful too. May we strive to be obedient to our Lord. And as we've talked about in rewards and that, leave the reward, leave the crown, leave all that with the Lord. But I tell you what, know that they are so, know that they are there, and be faithful to him. And he will adorn us as he is pleased and will be right. Listen, brothers and sisters, who wears crowns in glory? Who wears crowns here? Kings. Kings wear crowns, don't they? Remember what Brother John tells us that came from the Lord's own lips in the book of the Revelation? That he hath made us kings and priests unto our God. I tell you what, there's an aspect here that we can take. You and I'm a child of the King, we sing. We know that song, right? I'm a child of the King. I tell you what, we need to behave like children of the King, because we are children of the King. And we have been made priests and kings unto our Lord. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And then in verse number 8, he doesn't stop right there about himself. He says, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, it'll all be meted out just right. Nothing will slip the account. Nothing will pass by the Lord. It will be right for eternity. He shall give me in that day, he says. And what's he say there at the end? And not to me only. That means there's others. That means it could be you and me. We need to quit ourselves like men, don't we? We need to put on the armor of God, don't we? We need to fight the good fight of faith, don't we? But unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, that first crown that we considered there in James chapter 1, verse 12 was the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But here, this crown of righteousness is a crown promised to them that love his appearing, that look forward to his appearing, that have their hearts directed correctly. This crown is qualified to those that love his appearing. As it says in 1 John 3, 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It says there earlier that we've been made the great love of our Lord, that he has made us his sons, and that we have the hope that when we see him, we'll be like him. And having that hope within us, it will cause us to purify ourselves in holiness and righteousness. And we look forward to him coming. Do you? Do you and I look forward? Do you and I look forward to his coming? As it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, the gospel summarized and then much about the resurrection. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Do we look forward to that? Do we wake up every morning looking for the return of the Lord and that changing? As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. Will today be the day of the shout of the Lord? Do we think about that? Do we ponder about that? Do we meditate upon that? Do we pray that the Lord would come as our brother John did? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I know and understand how it can be with us, and that there's things that we want to do, things we want to accomplish, and loved ones we want to see saved. I get it. I get it. I do too. But the thing is we are to not take those things and put them before the coming of our Lord. We need to look for the coming of our Lord and get busy with our responsibility relative to these other things. And pray that our Lord will work in the hearts and lives of our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones, our brothers and sisters, their families, and those that are in need of the Lord. The Lord tells us in Luke chapter 21, verse number 34, listen, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or burdened with surfeiting, headache, hangover, or gluttony. We can take the things of this world and become so involved with them that we forget about our Lord and what He's called us into. And drunkenness and cares or distractions of this life. I mean, it's easy to become distracted, isn't it? So that day come upon you unawares, the day of the return of our Lord. The apostle tells us that this crown of righteousness is unto all them, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Love His appearing. Love the thought, the expectation, the anticipation of seeing our Lord Jesus. He says, don't be overtaken, burdened down with the things of this world, the cares of this life, the distraction. So that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare, the coming of the Lord shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, one way or the other. He says, watch ye therefore, and pray always regarding the return of our Lord, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man unto well-pleasing. As the apostle said there in 1 Corinthians 5, whether we're here or whether we're there, we might be accepted of Him as His children. We've got a responsibility, don't we? May the Lord help us that we strive to obey our Lord unto the crown of righteousness.